So if you are in 1 Colossians, you don't have to worry. You're not going to be doing much turning. But I want to read to you and show you this phrase that has so gripped me with hope and expectation for what God is going to do through this series and in this season in the life of 3CR. So reading from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. He says, "We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So whenever he thinks of them, he's just overwhelmed with thanksgiving when he prays for them. "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." And then here's the phrase. He then says, "In the same way," and if Rory was here, he would say after me, "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as in the same way it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." In the same way. I want to talk about this in the same way, because basically what Paul is saying to the Colossians is he's saying, we thought we had cornered the market. What God did through Paul, as you'll see in just a second, was remarkable. Nothing like it had ever happened before. And he's going like, oh my goodness, this is the promised land. You know, it's like when you go on holiday to Margate and you think you're going to pop into church there, and he's like, it's just not like 3CR. So he's thinking that, you know, it's like we've got this. But when I look at what's happening in the Colossian church, God is moving in the same way. And that so caught my attention because I believe God wants to do that here too. In the same way that he moved throughout the earth from that seed planted in Ephesus, I believe God is wanting to do that in and through us here at 3CR in this next season. Which begs the question, what did he mean when he said in the same way? So I want to just shortly show you seven things that I'm trusting and hoping that God will do that he did back in those days. Just to give you context, the Colossian church was birthed out of Paul's work in a city called Ephesus. Now, I know you all aced geography. I didn't, and so for the rest of the guys from my class, this is Ephesus, that little dot over there, modern-day Turkey around the Mediterranean basin. Okay, so Paul goes into Ephesus, and he does something that he'd never done before. Normally, he would go a couple weeks here sharing the gospel, a couple weeks there, climb on a ship and go to the next city. But when he got to Ephesus, I think he suddenly began to see something of the possibilities of the strategic nature of the city. And so he did what he'd never done before. He actually dropped anchor for 2 years. And he just preached the gospel there. And so what we find, and this is the first of the seven, in Acts 19, verse 10, if you're taking notes, you can look at it at Life Group. It says, Paul took the disciples along with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This is almost like a school of philosophy there, and he hired some space. And it says, this went on for 2 years so that, one, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. I got a picture for you of the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia. Take a look at that. In 2 years, all the Jews and Greeks had heard the word. God used those 2 years of teaching day after day to spread the gospel across a space that's the size of the nation of France. Lord, would you do it again in the same way? In this season, through this book, what if God takes his gospel throughout our entire country? Two, the culture and industry was turned on its head. As more and more people got radically saved, they were turning their backs on their past, their idol worship, their child sacrifice, to the point where one of the most prominent gods at that time, it was the Greek goddess Artemis. She had a shrine and a temple and silversmiths and craftsmen making idols all over the place. It got to a point where people were being so radically saved that the craftsmen and the silversmiths got together to toy outside the houses of authority, because what they'd known for centuries was being torn apart because Paul was preaching for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. Three, churches were planted. Thyatira, Laodicea, and the Colossian church out of this. Men and women and leaders were raised up and released, number four. You might know the names of Mark. There's a book in the Bible that he wrote. And Timothy, letters written to him, and Titus. They were all raised and released during this time. The ministries sent out as they went and planted churches and gathered saints and preached the gospel on the back of 2 years in a hall in Tyrannus. What are we on now? Four, churches planted, leaders raised. And then five, 45% of our New Testament letters were a direct result of those 2 years because the gospel went so prolifically across the known world at that time. Six decades later, the very last book in your Bible, Revelation, written by John, it begins talking to seven churches. All seven of those churches were in that Roman province of Asia. Decades later, there's still life. God is still speaking to them. They are still growing. There's still salvations. The gospel is still spreading. But best of all, number seven, centuries later, there's this pandemic. And we in the southernmost tip of Africa, as an eldership on lockdown, who've never been this way before, we decided let's take 1 and 2 Peter, which describes very similar circumstances. And you know how 1 Peter starts? To the saints scattered across Galatia and the province of Asia. And then we open the tents and we gather together. And what do? We go into the book of Colossians. And we get into this very same portion of scripture that was birthed thousands of years ago as Paul unpacked scripture day after day in the hall of Tyrannus. That is the hope that we have. That is something that I want you to see, because that is what we are depositing in your hearts and the scripture is depositing in our hearts, and that is what God is calling us to, and I believe that what God is wanting to do in the same way. When Paul says, it blows my mind that what we thought was something unique and special to us is happening among the Colossians, and I believe God wants to do among 3CI as well. Which begs the question, how? Paul tells us a little bit, gives us a little bit of the secret sauce here. Also in verse 6, it says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. The lovely agrarian imagery there that they would have understood. It's growing, it's bearing fruit, just as it has been doing among you. Look here, since the day you heard the gospel and truly understood God's grace. So it's not just hearing, it's hearing and truly understanding. One Bible scholar said, they simply allowed the word of God to take root in their hearts. And I love that. I'm a simple guy, and I love a simple unpacking. So I want to just show you, you know what a seed needs, soil and water. I want to just show you, in that context, what it is that Paul is going after here, and what it is I want to encourage you to, over the next few weeks as we go through the book of Colossians, as Rory and myself and Deline and the team get up to preach, I want to show you something of what God is calling us to, that in the same way the gospel might take root in your and my life. So the first thing required is sand. So if you were here last week, maybe even if you watched online, here's a question. Why would Rory labor for like 30 minutes to make one point? You remember the point? Okay, why should he have labored for an hour on one point? Why did he have to work and toil this over the soil to make one point? Christ is enough. The reason is because when we take the scripture and we bring it to our lives, we don't see the fertile soil that God sees, rich in nutrients. We see dirt. And so he makes this incredibly gospel-centered, Bible-based statement that Christ is enough. And you go like, yeah, not in my life. You don't know what dirt I have in my life. You don't know how many times I've been married. You don't know the affair I'm having right now. Christ might be enough for you, but he's not enough for me. We look at the dirt of our past. It gets under our nails. We don't want to come to church because people are going to see the dirt. They're going to know, oh, this one, he's beyond help. Oh, I've heard about her. Our past, circumstances and situations, our struggles, our wrestles, our habits. But I heard an American musician make the statement, and I've never forgotten it. He said, God knows what to do with your dirt. God specializes in dirt. If you look at the very first page of your Bible, you find God with a handful of dirt breathing life into Adam. He takes dirt and he brings it to life. How much more? You're on my dirt. A few pages later, Jesus walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and he has this lady thrown at his feet by a bunch of Pharisees, and they announce to the crowd who've been watching and listening to Jesus, they say, she's dirty. Caught in adultery, and that dirt deserves execution. The law says if you're caught in adultery, you are to be stoned to death, Jesus. What do you say about this dirt? And so Jesus kneels next to the lady and writes with his finger in the dirt. Then he stands up and says to the Pharisees, "Let he who has no sin cast the first stone." And one by one, they sort of disappear into the shadows because God knows what to do with our dirt. And he redeems and he restores and he forgives. And she follows him the rest of his ministry. And you'll see, meet her one day in heaven because God knows what to do with your dirt. Well, best of all, Jesus comes in skin and bone, takes on all our dirt, and gets crucified on the cross for our dirt, our guilt, our shame, our past, our brokenness, our sin, so that we can stand as white as snow before our Heavenly Father. He removes everything that separates us from our Heavenly Father, takes all that dirt, because God knows what to do with your dirt. And my invitation to you is, over the next few weeks, as we go through Scripture, as you hear lines that seem way too good to be true, maybe Rory, maybe Matt, maybe Dylan. I mean, he's a worship leader. He's pure and pristine. No. Christ is enough for you and your dirt. Would you give him access to that dirt? I don't know if you know this, but this is radical, cutting edge. This doesn't get fabricated at Woolies. Your mom didn't find it in the boot of a car. What happens is they put a watermelon seed in dirt. And the crazy thing about that watermelon seed is there aren't tiny little watermelons inside there. That watermelon seed doesn't open up and some machine go deep down into the earth to find those prepackaged watermelons and bring it up with a price tag on it. That watermelon seed literally takes that dirt and turns it into this. I know Dave is going to complain because I said literally. But genuinely, according to the science textbooks, it takes everything that is in that dirty, dry, dead soil and turns it into this. If I was an African-American preacher, I would say, the gospel takes your dirt and makes it dessert. And if you own a veggie garden, you'll see it does it over and over and over. And you're giving those watermelons to neighbors and the gem squash, you're handing over to your tenants. And it's just as it takes that dirt and turns it into fruitfulness. And that is what Paul says. I've seen you, Colossians. You've allowed the seed of God to take root in your hearts, and it is bearing much fruit just like it does around the world. And I want to invite you over the next few weeks to allow God's word to take root in your heart. Because it is the power of God to salvation. It's the reason why from the province of Asia all the way through to sunny South Africa, it is growing and bearing fruit. But it does require of us that we allow it into the recesses of our heart. You know, the cool thing was I was busy praying for today. I was walking the land, and I don't know if you've got one of these. We have one at home. It's kind of the armpit of your property. You know, it might have the broken pool chair and your lawn mowers and your refuse is there. You know, and it's kind of penned off so no one can see it. We've got one. And that's where the sand comes from, like 200 meters away from here. Don't tell Rory I told you. We got a picture of what it looks like, just 200 meters away from here. That's where everything gets dumped. So I'm standing, I'm taking a photo like that, and I do this, and someone has planted seed in that dirt, and this is what we have. Our ground staff is living off the dirt, because the dirt is making fruit. Because that is the imagery that Paul gives, and that is the imagery that God has given us, like a seed sown in your heart. And over the next few weeks, I just want to encourage you, as we go through Scripture, would you allow it to take root? Whose report will you believe? And allow the Word of God to align your heart to who He sees you to be and who He is and what He is wanting to do in your life. Because soil, a seed needs dirt and water. This is Dory. Or her stunt double. It's hard to tell. Not Rory, hey? Call her Rory, you're fired. Dory. Now, no, again, here we go. This is like top shelf theology. blow your mind. So glad you came. This is worth the entrance fee alone. Dory was made for water. You were made for God. You were made for His presence. You were made for His power and His purposes. You were made to harness His sheer delight. Just like Dory is made for this water. But now, if I come and set Dory free, no, come Dory, you can trust me. And you know where you like flick Dory there. Don't worry, she's safe. What's going to happen? Why? Because Dory was made for water. But what you and I will face while we're unpacking Colossians, His boundary lines for us have fallen for us in pleasant places. He holds our lot secure. While we're working through this, we will find the rest of the world, everything else we endure, all the messages and propaganda of secular society will be telling you, actually, freedom is found outside the bowl. Don't put your stuffs on me. Don't you tell me what I should do with my sexuality, my finances, my marriage, my anger. Don't you judge how much alcohol I drink and what series I watch. I'm free. Now, if I really did, we were toying with the idea during the week, and I thought, no, we might get ourselves into trouble. I said, you know, give me like a toy one, and we just pop. And I literally throw it so it looks like I'm throwing Dory. You would be in an uproar. Yeah? Ace Ventura pet detective would come running, would slide, would pick it up. Would come running. And we'd all be cheering. And he would take it and put Dory back in the water. And there wouldn't be a dry eye in the place. And what Paul is saying to you and I, would you do that? Would you do that? With your marriage? Would you do that with your understanding of who I've made you to be? Would you do that with your finances and your businesses and your relationships and your future and your raising kids? Would you bring them? Because over the next few weeks, God is going to show you these boundary lines that have fallen for us in pleasant places. And would you Ace Ventura over those things that have tried to find freedom elsewhere and bring them in? Because what we will find that in the same way, you and I will begin to experience what has happened for centuries as the gospel has taken over this world, redeemed and restored lives, set people free, because that is the power of God in and through His word. See, one of the things that I find quite fascinating about that little bowl, that little restriction, lots of dirt, is that I can take Dory on holiday with me. We can go to the Groot Karoo. And we can sit on the most dry, barren, arid sand dune. And Dory will be just fine as long as she's in the bowl. I can take Dory to Berlin, the renowned atheist capital of the world. And Dory will be just fine as long as she's in the bowl. I can take Dory into your fruitless marriage. Yeah, but you don't understand. How hard it is. No, Christ is enough. But did you know what he did? Christ is enough. I want out. Christ is enough. I can take her to your godless work environments and we can spread this goodness around. A hopeless cancer ward. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But it requires of us a fastidiousness when it comes to the presence of God. An ownership of the process. God Himself will go and rescue you. He leaves the 99 and He'll go after the one. But you and I who are in this place, remain here. While the world is telling you freedom and scriptures say, no, 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 this is what God has for you. While the world is telling you, no, actually you're that and you're a failure and you got too much dirt. No, 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 this is what Christ says of me. And we allow the word of God in the same way through centuries as it's turned nations and peoples and tribes and individuals and businesses and governments on its head, torn down our idolatry and set people free, that it does the same in and through us. I'm going to close with one last story because when I heard this one, it kind of brings me back to my starting point. And when I heard it, I realized Someone here needs to hear this. I don't know if you know Lisa Harper. Lisa shared a testimony a few weeks ago. Well, actually, it wasn't really a testimony. It was more a story in passing that really caught my attention, and I felt I had to share. There's someone here who needs to hear this. So Lisa tells the story. Let me get to it. She says how she was invited to a Valentine's Day dinner. Now, if we're going to help the single guys out here, anything to do with Valentine's Day is a big deal in a lady's world. It really is. Those 120 Rand per rose expenses actually carry weight. I know it makes no sense, but just trust me. Yeah, let me help a brother out. When it's a Valentine's dinner, that's next level. That's like proposal material. You know, you got to tread very lightly, especially when it's your first date. And so Lisa was saying, she's not sure. Is she getting mixed signals? Does he really feel the way that I feel about him? And she's a little bit flushed, but she's pessimistically optimistic. Still takes half a day's leave, as ladies need to try on 72 different outfits and bath in oil and milk and, you know, I've heard, I've never been allowed past the door. Her hair is poofy as it's ever been. She's smelling like roses. And then all of a sudden, the excitement builds because the doorbell goes and she can smell him through the door. Clearly, he's just as nervous as her. Yeah, it's like everything. And she's like, whoo, guys, yeah, her head's up there. But now she's expecting because she notices that this is reciprocated. And then he takes her to the most expensive restaurant in the city. And just the fact that they were able to get a seat on Valentine's night is remarkable. And then when she opens it up, she has that experience like you and I had when we opened up the McDonald's menu in London. And like there's way too many zeros on the back end of a cup of coffee. She's like, oh my God. He's like, anything, absolutely anything. And she just starts floating. She notices he's flushing on his neck because he's just as nervous and excited as she is. And the night progresses to the point where the plates are taken away. And as they do that, he's on cue. The maitre d' arrives with this beautiful box, a lovely big ribbon. And it's from a boutique store called Grace. And so her heart flutters even more because Grace, the entry-level dresses and clothing, started $1,000. Kid you not. I did research. It's true. $1,000. And she opens it up and there's this most beautiful dress. And she doesn't know what to do with it. This is, you know, like, is there a ring going to fall out of this? She's just on cloud nine. And then she notices the size. And it's like two or three sizes too small for her. And now I've heard, I've never had the experience myself, but I heard that ladies process in nanoseconds on how they're going to find the receipt and prove the fact that it was bought and reverse the charges on the credit card without him knowing and get a right size. While she's busy processing this, he's repeating himself saying, hey, why don't you try on the dress? Yeah, it's like, COVID. It's all of a sudden she's like, no, this is too lavish and too expensive and I can't do this. And if I put it on you, yeah, it's... And he presses and presses and presses. And eventually, the cat's out the bag. She says, I'm sorry. It's a few sizes too small. And he leans over and takes her hand. And I want to read the words that he says next. He said, I know exactly what size dress you wear. See, apparently they had played tennis as a group of friends from church or something like that. And he had snuck and managed to see the label on the jacket she had taken off while they were playing. He said, I know exactly what size dress you wear. And he took her hands and looked her in the eye, and he said, here's the deal. I'm convinced that if you're able to lose enough weight to fit into the dress, I'm convinced I could fall in love with you. Yeah, let that emotion flare. Because someone here needs to know your heavenly Father is not like that. Your heavenly Father does not look at your dirt and think, if you can just clean up that mess, maybe I could love you. Your heavenly Father does not measure you, doesn't expect you to measure up. Instead, your heavenly Father says to you, Christ is enough. And because Christ is enough, you are enough. And I felt with everything in me that God wants to say to you, let him in. Open your heart. Give him access to your heart so he can tell you how special you are to him, how much he loves you. The Bible says that his thoughts towards you are more than the grains of the sand on the seashore, more than every grain of dirt ever bottom ended upon our earth. This is nothing compared to his thoughts for you. The fact that he was there when you were conceived, and you might not know your earthly father, but your heavenly father wants you to know him. He wants to have you. He wants to ravish you with his love. He wants to fill you with his delight. He wants to show you why he made you and why you are so important to him and what worth you carry in his eyes. But the world will say, if you can just lose some weight, I might be able to love you. But God wants you to know, just as you are, he loves you. He wants you. He wants to have you. He wants to wade into your mess at work. He wants to come and redeem and restore in that marriage. He wants to strengthen and lift you and carry you. Would you let him in? And over the next few weeks, as we unpack Colossians, this is what God will be up to. He'll be taking that scripture and taking your life and say, that's not who you are, this is who you are. He'll be taking your experience and take scripture and push it aside, that's not who I am, this is who I am. And allow him access to your dirt. And let us trust that in the same way that this gospel through the ages will take a hold of us, turn our lives and the lives around us absolutely upside down to redeem and restore and renew. Amen.